I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. So this is how the Lord answered after Habakkuk's prayer and waiting. Then the Lord replied, "Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He's arrogant and never at rest because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the people. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, 'Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? They will become, then that you will become their prey because you have plundered many nations. The people who are left will plunder you, for you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them.'" Again, here Habakkuk is lamenting, and God is lamenting to Habakkuk. Right. So here, verse 9 is another one of the important laments. So let's not get lost as we read this passage. Let's try to stay with it. OK, from verse 9. "Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out and beams of the woodwork will echo it." The next woe that God is pronouncing on the Babylonians and on all people of godless culture running away from God. "Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge, the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." And then he switches back again to a couple more laments from verse 15. "Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that they can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and let your nakedness be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed human blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trust in his own creation, he makes idols that cannot speak. And the final woe, woe to him who says to wood, 'Come to life,' or the lifeless stone, 'Wake up!' Can it give you guidance? Is it covered with gold and silver? There's no breath in it. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent. This is the word of the Lord. Praise God. So now have today's message by Pastor Kevin.
Hello, everybody.
Hello,
nice to, I'm not seeing you, but it's nice to hear your voices.
Can you see Kevin?
Yes, we see you. Hi, Kevin.
Okay. Yes, we can.
All right. Well, the title of today's message is right there. And in a sense, we can read it. Okay, let's read it together. But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. In this passage, the prophet Habakkuk proclaims a message of woe and a message of hope. Writing in about 600 BC, Habakkuk was burdened by the wickedness, violence, and destruction that were going on in the land of Judah and around the nation. He wanted to know why God wouldn't listen or help. He waited for an answer. Finally, God revealed his amazing plan to use evil and barbaric Babylonians to punish God's people who had fallen into idolatry and disobedience. The Babylonians would take them into exile. Currently, our world is in exile. An unseen invader has entered our world, and we have all been exiled into our homes. At such a time as this, it is time to take stock in one's life through self-examination and self-awareness, not just as a nation, but as an individual before the living God who sees and hears all. Even for Christians, when God pronounces woes, it is time for us to wake up and take stock. Do we find these elements in ourselves? And if need be, to wake up and repent. As the Stasinos family sang, create in me a clean heart, O God. Look at verse 1. Pastor Russell used this verse to finish his message last week, so I won't say much about that. But starting in verse 2, we see what God's answer was to Habakkuk. Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. For the revelation waits an appointed time. It speaks of the end. It will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. When the answer came to Habakkuk, he was to write down the revelation and make it plain so that a herald could run with it. In a sense, we are those heralds. We are ambassadors of Christ to such a world in which we live. God sends his heralds to testify to the truth, not to condemn others, but also not to condone these practices. Those who walk faithfully with God are such heralds. Part 2, two lifestyles. In this section, we see the lifestyle of God's enemies and the lifestyle of God's people. Look at verse 4. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. First, God describes the enemy in verse 4 and 5. His desires are not upright. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death, is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the people. God is describing the Babylonians who were rising in power as the Assyrian power was waning. The Babylonians would take God's rebellious people captive from the land of Judah. But in a larger context, God is describing how all people live under the power of sin, the sting of death, and the real enemy, the devil, who wants to take all people captive. Let's look at verse 4b again. We see this important insert in 4b. Amidst all the violence and injustice in the world, God inserts this phrase, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. What does it mean to live by his faithfulness? We hear about the great men of faith throughout the Bible. Evangelical Christians know that to be righteous before God is to be credited with the righteousness of Christ, not that of ourselves, but of Christ, through faith in his atoning blood. A righteous person does not talk too much about his righteousness, but talks as much about the grace of God through which that righteousness comes. Secondly, to live by faith means to stand upon the promises of God. That is, the promises of God become our sure foundation. As we stand on and act upon these promises, we live as heralds of blessing. That does not mean that we will not fail. To live by faith does not mean we are perfect or self-righteous. But when we fail, we confess our sin, we repent, and God restores us. It reminds us of the verse from Proverbs 24:16. For though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again, but the wicked stumble when calamity strikes. Through living by faith in God's promises, we are such heralds. Thirdly, to live by faith is to live with the power of the Holy Spirit in us. As such, God is making us holy. Not holier than thou, but holy. Yet those who live by faith, we also die by faith. We die to the things in this world. We die to the things that God has spoken of in this chapter 2 of Habakkuk. We die to the evil practices which we either participate in or we participated in. But such is the real work of God and his sanctifying grace to each one of us. Part 2, the five woes. There are five woes pronounced in this chapter. As we look at the world through these woes, we of course see the God of justice. In his time, God will right all the wrongs that were caused by violence and injustice. But we also see the world through the eyes and heart of our suffering God. God is not apart from his creation. As people experience suffering, they often ask, as Habakkuk asked, why does God allow suffering in the world? When the oppressed suffer, they may think, where is God? But on the cross, even Jesus experienced this. In his words, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is the cry of all oppressed peoples. The role of the herald is to bring suffering people to the God who suffers with us. God is always with people. He is with all people, whether they experience success or failure, in their desperate moments, and when they are pressed by their own sin, the sins of others, or by the power and sting of death. God suffers when people suffer. Look at verses 6 through 8. The first woe is illegal wealth. We read, will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. Nebuchadnezzar was the king who reigned for 44 years in Babylon from about 605 BC to about 561 BC. Under him, the Babylonian Empire reached its zenith. Using the treasures and tribute which he exacted from other nations, he built Babylon into one of the leading cities of the world. But he built Babylon that was stained with the blood of those that he conquered and stole from. God even sent a herald to Nebuchadnezzar. His name was Daniel. After Daniel interpreted the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had about the tree being cut down, he said to Nebuchadnezzar, therefore, O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that your prosperity will continue. Here we see that God loves all people. He loves the oppressor and he loves the oppressed. Wealth obtained through illegal ways will come back on a person. Nowadays, there are moral, ethical, and legal means to build up wealth for oneself through saving, investing, job promotions, etc. However, in our current crisis, it might be prudent to ask ourselves if we are just laying up worldly wealth, or am I laying up treasure in heaven? Are we investing our time and energy into building up God's kingdom, not just through tithing, but through disciple making? God has an inheritance waiting for the one who lays up treasure in heaven. How saddened he is when we only lay up wealth that will eventually spoil and fade away. Woe number two. Look at verse 9 through 11. The second woe is covetousness. Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain, setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. After building up wealth, what do people do? Well, it's no surprise, they buy things. Nebuchadnezzar built Babylon with walls that were over 330 feet high, 80 feet thick, and more than 50 miles around the city. He built up the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. He built many temples for his idols. He built moats to protect his high nest and many building projects. As we know, he once made an idol of gold that towered over 90 feet high and wanted to make all people bow down to it. In our world, in order to live, we do need things. We need things to function. We need a car, a home, clothes, food, computers. God gives many good things to his people as blessings. Even our children, whether they are millennials or the so-called Gen Zs, need the tools of social media, laptops, and internet through which they not only socialize, but they also learn, especially now. However, those who fill up their lives with many things just to escape disaster find that those possessions never bring peace, but only bring the fear of losing them. In the book of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon had everything that his heart desired, everything. And yet he found that without the reality of God filling his heart, all he could say was, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Christ is the only one who can fill the emptiness of the human heart because he created us to have fellowship with him. God yearns to fill the hearts of people, not just with things, but with his love, with his blessings, and with his purpose. We'll look at the third woe. The third woe is violence, building on the wrong foundation. The Babylonians and the Assyrians built their cities in such a way. As anyone knows, this has been going on down throughout history. Last week, I watched a program on the History Channel about the Punic Wars between Rome and ancient Carthage. The Second Punic War lasted 17 years and involved hundreds of thousands of soldiers who were left slain on the battlefield, and involved civilian populations who were massacred, enslaved, and even burned alive. So we read, woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by injustice. This woe is not just about violence, but about what kind of foundation we are building on. Everyone eventually tries to build something, from cute young children building with Lego pieces, to grown adults establishing a family, churches, a community, a city, or nation. Two people come together to form a family. As most parents know, raising a family is no easy task. But how are we building our families, and what foundation are we building on? I doubt that most Christian families are violent. But what about when verbal abuse arises between spouses? What does God, the unseen guest, hear in our homes? How about the injustice of favoring one child over another? You think a child cannot feel injustice? Are we teaching our children empty precepts, or do they see in us, in their parents, a valid role model? How about our businesses? Do we keep truthful bookkeeping in our businesses? How about in building a church? Are we building on the solid foundation of Christ, or building for our own honor and name? And as a church builds, do they have a general agreement as to what their goals are, or is everybody just doing their own thing? In whatever we build, the question we need to answer is, do God's plans and purposes remain in what we are building? Psalm 127, verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Well, we've been hearing a lot of woes so far. But now we come to verse 14. Verse 14 reads, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The hope of all oppressed people is that there is a time coming when there will be no more building on the wrong foundation. The foundation of the kingdom of God will be established on the eternal foundation. There will be no more violence or social injustice, no more empty and humanistic philosophies, no more vainglory, no more noisy band music. I thought it was interesting to notice that the earth will be filled with God's glory as the waters cover the sea. The deepest waters of the ocean go down 2.25 miles. But it is not just the depth, it is the weight. The further you go down into an ocean, the water pressure builds up to 15,570 pounds per square inch. It is mind-boggling to think about how much weight is exerted in all the oceans of the world. Perhaps a math professor can figure it out. I just bumped Greg there. Nevertheless, that is how weighty the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will be in that future time. We know that the earth is reserved for fire. Nevertheless, all foundations of the world that are built on insecure and shaking foundations will not be able to stand against the glory of the Lord, his power, and his eternal kingdom. Amen. Amen. So we go on with a few more woes. I'm sorry to keep preaching about woes. Verse 15 through 17 read about the fourth woe. Many commentaries have called this woe the woe of immorality, and that is true, but I call it the woe of manipulation, because that is the inherently what is going on here. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. You can read each of these woes. I'm not going to read all of them, but this woe is about the Babylonians who exploited God's people. They would make them drunk and engage them in immorality. But this woe, as I said, is not just about immorality. It is about manipulation of the weak by the strong. It is about oppressors who manipulate others in order to gain something for themselves. God's heart is broken when people use others or manipulate them for their own purposes. However, the righteous who live by faith use things in order to love people. But the enemies of God uses people in order to love things. God pronounces woe on such evil devices. Here's the last woe, the woe of idolatry. Of what value is an idol carved by a craftsman, or an image that teaches lies? For the one who makes it trust in his own creation, he makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. The problem with idolatry is that it does not start outside of people, but it begins inside of people. That is why it is pointless to condemn idolatry, even though we do not condone idolatry. If God is not known or even rejected, people will still worship something. And so God, whose rightful place is on the throne of the human heart, is replaced by the image of mortal man or reptiles or animals. As heralds of blessing who walk by faith, we engage in the work of helping others to turn away from false idols and to be restored in the image of God. Amen. Part 3, One Imperative. Look at verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. I suppose at this point I should not say anything else. But as a messenger, I have to. God commands the whole world to be silent before him. Why? So that we can reflect on all that he has said and done. In such a time that we live, where we don't understand what is really going on, or why God is allowing things to go on as they are, nevertheless, it is the perfect time to be quiet before God and listen to him through his word. From this command, we see that we all may be talking too much when we should be listening to God. God is telling us to be quiet and to listen. Amen. In conclusion, we see the perspective God gave to Habakkuk in the midst of many woes and injustices. First, it is to be found righteous through faith by the grace of God, and to be faithful to God, even in spite of the many mistakes that we will make. God is always with the humble in heart who realize their sin, come to Jesus, and find restoration. Secondly, we see through the five woes that God will certainly right all of the injustice in the world, whether now or at his second coming. Yet as heralds, we look at the world through the eyes of a God who suffers. As God is not apart from the world, but he suffers with the world. He is with us in all that happens to us, whether it is success or failure, good or bad. He is with all people, those who suffer for their own sin or suffer as Jesus suffered as the man of sorrows. But God's suffering is turned to great joy when one person turns away from the sin that God pronounces woes on and turns to God and lives by faith. Nowadays, we talk about the lockdown of non-essential businesses and social distancing. Personally, I'm a little bit tired of hearing about it. But how about considering our sin? How about considering our sin is non-essential? Lock it down. Throw away the key and don't go there anymore. How about distancing ourselves from our sin? When we distance ourselves from sin through turning away, God does not remove our sin just 6 feet away, but as far as the east is from the west. Third, during this time of isolation, in a world filled with chaos and confusion, we can find moments of silence before the holy God and receive his revelation, to wait for his revelation so that we may know how to live in such a world. By God's grace, we live by faith, one day at a time. God will judge all the injustices that the world has created for itself in his time. In the meantime, we live as heralds of blessing, those who walk with God by faith, and those who walk alongside the suffering of those who feel unloved, unwanted, and rejected in a world of social injustice and even violence of man toward his fellow man. We walk alongside those who wonder where God is as they suffer. We help them to find faith and hope and love in the Lord God who loves them and yearns for them and who will accept them as they turn away from sin and come to him in faith. Let us be such heralds as this, who bring suffering people to the God who suffered for them. Let us bring those who suffer into the unshakable, powerful, and eternal kingdom of God, who may live with God forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is a very weighty passage, but through this passage we see a number of things. First, how to live in a world that's filled with social injustice. We come to God, and through the grace of God, we live by faith. We live as a righteous person by the grace of God and stand on the promises of God. Secondly, we see that God will right all of the injustices in the world. He pronounced woes on all of these unrighteous acts. And yet God is also the God who suffers with his creation. He is the God who suffers with his people. He is the God who suffers with all people. And yet waits for them to turn to him, to turn away from idols, to turn away from manipulations, and to turn away from all of this violence and injustice and illegal wealth and covetousness. He waits for people to build their lives on the foundation of Jesus Christ. But please be with us during this time of isolation. Help us to also be silent before God. God is holy. He is in his temple. He is in charge of everything. No matter what is going on, God is in charge of all things. So please be with us as we meditate on this passage and make us into such heralds of blessing who bring suffering people to the God who suffered for them. Thank you. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's read our key verse once more. Ready? But the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Thank you.